This morning we conclude the series that we have been engaged in for the past few Sunday mornings about why Christ died. I don't mean to suggest by that we have covered everything in God's Word on that subject. We have tried to look at it in some different topics or points about it that are taught in Scripture. But there's so much to learn from that continually. It's really at the essence of all that we are trying to learn of the will of God and what we're trying to follow as Christians. So this is just this series is just something kind of to prime the pump that we need to keep on with throughout our lives, learning more about and doing better in living as He's taught us to, which brings us to the point or the culmination of this study. As we look at the purpose that Christ died as an example for us to follow. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Jesus lets us know right there that our purpose is to follow him and to be like him. He also lets us know that where his footsteps led him, we must follow. And we are not greater than he is. And he did not die on the cross for our sins and suffer all that he did so that we wouldn't have to suffer anything in our lives. No, in fact, he teaches us very plainly that he went through all that he did to leave us an example to follow. Now, of course, he did all that he did for all the other things that we were reading. It was not that God only had one thing for Jesus to accomplish by his death on the cross. As we've gone through these several weeks, there are quite a few things that God was bringing to pass through that, purposes that he was fulfilling. We need to understand all of those different things. But this one is clearly one of God's reasons why he sent Christ to die on the cross, for us to follow in his steps so that we can be like him. Now, as we started this study, we looked at the obedience of Christ, and that Christ died. One of the purposes of his death on the cross was to obey his Father who sent him. And we looked at the emphasis that we see in the Scriptures on the fact that the Father sent the Son, and it was God's will for him to die. And so Jesus was fulfilling his Father's will and obeying him to die for us, as was God's will. Well, we see that again here as it relates to our topic or subject this morning. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said this is what his food was on this earth. John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's what his food was. So they were thinking about physical food on this occasion. Jesus was concerned about the ultimate food in the spiritual sense. His purpose for living was to do the will of his Father who sent him and to finish his work. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So again, Jesus' sole purpose for his living was to fulfill his Father's will. He did not have anything to accomplish on his own or apart from the will of his Father who sent him. He could do nothing of himself. John 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And so he said that over and over again. And then we have John 8, 28 and 29 that applies that point specifically to what he would accomplish in his death on the cross. John 8, 28 and 29. "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man." So that's a direct reference to when he would be lifted up on that cross in his death. He says, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know." At that point and what he was going to accomplish in his death, we would be able to know precisely what he's going to say next. He says, "Then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. Then you will know that the Father is with me, that I don't speak of myself, and that I do always those things that please Him. Now, what could demonstrate that better? Or how much further could Jesus go in proving that point? That He would do nothing of Himself, but He would always, do what pleased His Father. That He would not do His own will, but all of the Father's will and only the Father's will. Well, if He would go to the cross when He had done no wrong and suffer all that He suffered there, what would He not do in order to accomplish His Father's will? What commandment would His Father give Him that He would not obey? So that proved that He would not do anything of Himself at any time. If ever there was a moment for Him to do that, would it not have been then? But it was not. There was no such moment with Him. And He says, you will know that when I'm lifted up. And so we do. Christ obeyed His Father to that extent. And He did not do that just for Himself. He did that as an example for us to follow. In Romans chapter 5, which we have read some of these verses in this chapter as it applies to Christ's death. In fact, we certainly read verses 6 through 11 in this study, where it tells us how that Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us when we were yet sinners. And in verse 11, he says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And that was really the focus of our study in that particular purpose of Christ's death in the last couple of Sunday mornings, right through last week. But verse 11, as he tells us that we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've received the atonement, we were enemies of God and then reconciled to God by His death in verse 10. But he says, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What He did while He yet had breath in Him, while His Spirit was still in Him, while He was still alive, going through all that He did in His life. And of course, we see that for His entire life, but especially with how He lived through all those things that happened to Him to that point of His death on the cross. That is going to be for our salvation. The one who died for us when we were in our sins. Now, he's going to explore that in a lot of detail from verses 12 through 19 here in Romans 5. And it would behoove us to understand that, because this is showing us how we are saved by his life. As he died for us when we were yet sinners. Well, when we were sinners, at that point we were following one pathway. That pathway that is symbolized here by Adam. We were not credited with Adam's sins, and we didn't die because of his sins. And we also went through that, seeing how we have a problem with sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And because of those sins, then we have suffered the consequences of the wages of sin, which is death, Romans 6:23. But he says it also in Romans 5:12 that we read. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, we have the pathway of Adam, of disobedience, of sin and its wages, death. And we have all partaken of the same wages, not because he sinned. He died because he sinned, but we died because we sinned. But when we were doing that, we were following that pathway, that road. And in verse 13, he says, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So he's what we would call an antitype, the opposite from what Christ would do. So he's a shadow foreshadowing what Christ would do, but in the opposite way. So he established one road. Jesus would establish the opposite road. Adam established the road of sin and death. Jesus would establish the road of obedience and eternal life. And as we followed the first one, then Jesus died for us when we were yet sinners, so that we could then change what road we're on, so that we could then follow his pathway rather than Adam's. And that's the point of the next several verses, 15 through 19. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For it through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it were, was if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one man, one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So there are the two roads. We have Adam's road, we have Christ's road. Now there are many who teach that, and even actually will use those verses and twist them to teach the idea that we don't actually obey God, but we're credited with the obedience and righteousness of Christ, even though we are not righteous. But that would also fit along with those who would teach that we're credited with Adam's sin when we weren't guilty of that sin. So at least those, if somebody was going to do both of those, they'd be consistently wrong, but consistent. But we don't want to be consistently wrong, and we don't want to be inconsistent. We want to be consistently right. And he's making a contrast between the two roads. We suffered the wages of sin, death, when we sinned like Adam did. And Jesus provided a way out of that by establishing the road of obedience and righteousness with eternal life. And we can get off that wrong road and we can get on the right road and follow our example, Jesus Christ. And that's the point of this. And we need to follow him. We have his example of obedience, and we need to follow that example of obedience so that we can have eternal life. And he's made that possible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15, the same point is brought out here. And how far we're supposed to take that? Well, how far did Jesus take it? We're to take it as far as he did, as we see it taught here in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Well, he did die for all. He died for all of us. Does that mean that we were all dead in our sins? Yes. And so verse 15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Jesus did nothing of himself. Should we be doing anything of ourselves? And as he did nothing of himself, but only obeyed his Father, we are to live only for him. Well, he gave his life for us, and we need to give our life for him, to live for him, not for ourselves anymore. That's his commandment there. There should be no life that I have outside of following Christ. There should be no life that you have outside of following Christ. There should not be just a compartment, like we have a container, and that portion, we have that portion of our lives of being a Christian and following Christ, and then we have some other portion or piece of it or part of it that we're doing our own thing. No, it doesn't work like that. Not if we're following Christ like he commands us to. Our entire life is to follow him, and there is no other life that we have. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 and 2, he tells us to arm ourselves with that mind. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 and 2, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, how much time of Christ's time in the flesh in this life did he live to do his own desires, his own will? As we've read, he did nothing of himself. He did always those things that pleased his Father. He did only those things that pleased his Father in doing his will, nothing of himself. He didn't come to do his own will. He only came to do the will of his Father. He says, arm yourselves with that same mind. And as we saw in John 8, 28 and 29, his being lifted up on that cross proves that he would do nothing of himself, that he would only do his Father's will. Well, how much of the rest of our time in the flesh should be spent to do the will of God and not our own desires? He says the rest of it. Well, how much does that leave for me? When do I get me time? Well, to be a Christian, I have to have given up me time. I can't still have my own time, my own way, and follow Christ at the same time. If it's going to be my time and my way, then I'm the master. And I can't have two masters. It can't be me and him. It can't be anybody else or anything else and him. It's got to be him, and he's got to be my only one. We cannot serve two masters. So we have to live the rest of our time in the flesh to do the will of God and following Jesus Christ. His example is for us to do that. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 9. Of course, we can't be looking at this particular point and do it right and not read these verses. Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we see what God did with his Son, giving him all authority in heaven and in earth above all other authorities, because he humbled himself and did his Father's will and became obedient unto death, even that death on the cross. He says, let this same mind be in you which was in him. Now, of course, it's not possible for us to humble ourselves to the same degree from start to finish as he did, because we were never in the position that he was in to start with. Being in the form of God, being divine, being the one that the Father created all things through, and then leaving off that, emptying himself. When it says he made himself of no reputation, he emptied himself. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He left off that form of God. He emptied himself of all that glory and everything that he had when he was with his Father as creator and divine. And then he took upon him the form of a servant. Of course, he still is God's Son. But he took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. As we saw previously in our study, as he teaches in Hebrews 2, he's made like us in all things, so that he could suffer temptation. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. So he went through all of that and obeyed his Father to that point of dying on the cross. Well, he says, let this same mind be in you which was in him. So we have his example of obedience to follow. And at the same time, his obedience also is an example of service, because his Father was commanding him to do these things on behalf of us. And so in Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4, right before we get to verse 5, when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, there's a context to this. There's a context to verse 5 where he makes that statement and then teaches those things that we just read following that. In verses 1 through 4, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Christianity teaches us to put others before ourselves, to look on their things, not on our own things, for us to deny ourselves, to be the servant of all. Well, who exemplified that better than Christ, especially as he died for us all? Jesus is the great example of laying down his own life for others. And this is what he said in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. And this is how we can be great in the kingdom of heaven. And is it possible to be great in the kingdom of heaven? It certainly is by what Jesus teaches here. And he shows us exactly how to do that. Mark 10, 42 to 45. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. To be great in the kingdom of heaven, we have to be the servant of all, just like we were reading in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. But to have that humble mind to serve others, we have to have that humility that Christ had. That's why he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus right here says that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. How much more could he deny himself than what he did in going to the cross and dying for us? And all that he did as an example there teaches us those things. In 1 John chapter 2, 16 through 18, he tells us to follow this example. I mean chapter 3, 1 John 3, 16 to 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So he teaches us to follow Christ in that love that he showed as he gave his life for us. Well, we need to give our lives for the brethren. Now, how many of us are going to be called to do it in the way that Christ did, to actually physically die for one another? That would be a very rare thing. But his application here is to follow that example. That's how far Jesus carried it. But we need to carry that in whatever way we can fulfill others' needs. Now, Jesus fulfilled our needs and everyone's needs, taking it to the point of dying for us in that literal fashion. Well, we need to give up our own lives, that is, to serve others. If we have need, or if our brethren have need, and we have the means to fulfill that, well, we need to do that. We need to love in deed and in truth. Well, Jesus exemplified loving in deed and in truth when he went to the cross. In 1 John chapter 4, he teaches more about that, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So we're to love one another, and who is the demonstration of love? Well, he says right there, Christ and what he did in giving his life for us. In verse 10, he says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we have the Father's love in sending his Son for us. And of course, we saw in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 14, when he says the love of Christ constrains us. So the Father loved us to send his Son. The Son loved us and loved the Father in obeying him to give his life for us. And we need to love one another. And he says if we love one another, we follow the example of Christ and his love for others, and we love one another like that, then he says his love is going to be perfected in us. And that's ultimately the purpose of God, having all the parts of his love in us. And yes, his love does have parts. We all know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that chapter about God's love. Well, there are several verses that teach about God's love, what it is and what it is not. And we do need to have all the parts that his love is, and all, and not have any of the things that it is not. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Well, do we need long suffering and kindness? See, those are parts of God's love. God is long suffering and kind. Christ demonstrated that long suffering and kindness. And we can certainly see that with what he did in his death, in his life, and then carried to the point of his death. He says, charity envieth not. So God's love doesn't envy. Well, Christ didn't. He says, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And Christ was not. He was meek and lowly in heart. He says in verse 5 that God's love does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Christ demonstrated all of that. Well, we need to have all those things that he teaches right there that God's love is, and anything that is not, what he says his love is not, we need to have that purged out. Well, what greater example of it do we have than Christ? He is the ultimate example of that. In Colossians chapter 3, that's exactly what he teaches as he tells us to put off that old man and his deeds, which are all the things that God's love is not, and then teaches us to put on the new man, which is the image of Christ as we are following him. Colossians chapter 3, 5 to 14. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, into which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But are we to walk like that anymore? No, we're not. And so in verse 8 he says, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Then verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So in whose image is this new man? It's in the image of Christ. In verse 11, he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It is the bond of completeness, having all of that which he's describing there from verses 10 to 14, and none of that which he described in verses 5 through 9. All those things to put off, and then here are all the things to put on. Well, Christ had none of those things that are not God's love. He had none of those things that he's describing in verses 5 through 9, which he also describes as the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. He had all that fruit of the Spirit, which he describes in Galatians 5, and also right here in 10 through 14. That was his image. Where do we see that image of the forbearance, the forgiveness, and all of that displayed better than we can see it as he went through all that he did in his death? And we have that example to follow in serving others and putting others ahead of ourselves. And then finally, we have his example of endurance of all those sufferings and continuing to obey God through them as he fulfilled God's purpose. And suffering for righteousness' sake is how ultimately we do grow in God's love and have it perfected in us. So we really see two aspects of it. When we love one another, his love will be perfected in us. That's 1 John 4:12. So when we follow Christ's example of obedience and service to others, as we practice those things, we're going to have those parts. God is going to work and form those parts of his love in us to completion. But we also have to endure suffering for righteousness' sake while we are following Christ's example of obedience for that to be fulfilled. And so this is what Jesus did. Now Luke chapter 2 and verses 40 and 52 let us know that Christ did grow spiritually when he was on this earth. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, he says that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus grew spiritually and physically from his childhood on this earth. But Jesus grew in his inner man, and we are to follow him and his example of that spiritual growth. Now, as part of that, Jesus taught us that we have to be prepared and willing to suffer for doing what's right, for doing the will of God. This is taught very plainly on that sermon on the plain in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Well, Jesus showed that love of his Father. And it included a love for his enemies. And it included suffering for doing what was right in his Father's sight. And in verse 40, he says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." That same principle that we started with reading in Matthew chapter 10. But here he applies it in that context of following the footsteps of Christ in doing the Father's will and suffering for that. If we will do that, then we will be complete like him if we follow those steps. Well, those are the steps that he teaches us about in the book of 1 Peter. Now, in chapter 1, he shows that suffering for righteousness' sake is something that we should rejoice in because this is how we grow spiritually. 1 Peter 1, 6-9 says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And that word "end" there in verse 9 of our faith, that's the Greek word teleos. That's that word completion that we see translated perfect or perfection in the New Testament. Receiving the completion of our faith. Well, we don't want our faith just to start. We want our faith to be complete. And we want to have built upon that a complete love. Well, that's going to happen when we follow Christ's steps and we suffer for doing what's right, doing the will of God. And he teaches this in such plain words in the next chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 25. When he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Well, is that fair if we have someone over us, has authority over us, and they are crooked, they're mean, they're unfair, and they're unkind? Is it fair for us then to have to do what they say? Well, he says, don't just submit to authority when the ones that have that authority are good and gentle, but also to the froward. And then he says in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Literally, this is grace with God. That's the word charis, which is God's grace or favor. We obtain his favor. We please him when we're willing to endure suffering for doing his will. And that means we continue to do his will through that suffering. We don't rebel against it. We don't start doing evil to the ones that are doing evil to us. We follow those teachings of Christ that we were reading about in Luke chapter 6, that Christ himself followed. His last recorded miracle in Luke 22, 49 through 51 was healing the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, one of those ones that had come to the garden to take him, to have him killed. And Peter struck off his right ear, and Jesus healed him. And in the very next chapter, in Luke 23, 33 through 34, when Jesus was nailed to that cross between those two thieves, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And right here in 1 Peter chapter 2, after saying this is what is favor with God, if we're willing to endure those sufferings for doing the will of God, in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, he says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." There's that pathway we were reading about a while ago in Romans chapter 5 in all its glory. Jesus Christ walked that road of obedience to his Father to that point of death, even the death on the cross. All of that for doing what was right in God's sight. He did no sin. There was no fault of his own in this life. He only did what was right in the sight of God his entire life. He never sinned even one time. He never did anything of himself. He only did his Father's will, yet he suffered for it, that cruel death on the cross. And when that was happening, he didn't threaten the ones that were doing those things to him. He didn't revile them. He prayed for them. He did good to them. He was doing so through his death, dying for them. And we read about thousands of them on Pentecost and in Acts 2, and then in Acts 4, thousands more, and then after that. those ones, many of whom had taken part in that crucifixion of his, that ultimately were saved because he died for them. But there's that example that he says that he left for us to follow in those steps. And if we will follow in those steps, then we can be like him. We can be complete in him. In Hebrews 6, verse 20, Jesus is called the forerunner, the one who ran the race ahead of us. And we close just two more references here. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, as he tells us to follow Christ and his example. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But he did, and he overcame every temptation, and obeyed his Father in everything, to that point of his last breath on this earth, as he fulfilled his Father's will and finished those works that he gave him to do. And he left us that example to follow, and we need to follow him all the way, looking to him as he is the author and finisher of our faith. Revelation 3, 20 and 21, our last scripture for the morning that we read as we close now. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Well, Jesus was given authority, a name above every name, because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did no sin. He did always and only what pleased his Father. He says, "I've left you an example to follow." And he says, if you follow that example and you overcame as I did, he says, then you will get to sit with me in my throne as I overcame. But he does knock on that door, as he's knocking on your door right now. If you've not yet opened that door to him, for him to come in and sup with you, for you then to live your life for him, the one who died for you and rose again, to follow that in his footsteps, to follow that example of obedience to God, even willing to suffer for it and to continue to endure and do the will of God through all of that. If you're ready to do that this morning, he's knocking on your door asking you to open it to him. Won't you open that door now by obeying his gospel? Repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God, if you had once opened that door, but you're closing that door on him now, this is an opportunity for you to go back to doing what his will is and to follow him as you should. And again, be looking to him, the author and finisher of your faith. If you need to come back to him, we're encouraging you to come now also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, please come now while we stand together and sing.